Dear God, as we come to your word this morning, we do indeed pray that your spirit would fill and mold and shape us, Lord, according to your will. As we look, Lord, at your word in Philippians chapter 2 and the high calling that is given to us to try to model ourselves off the behavior of Jesus, who did not grasp on to the things of heaven, but willingly humbled himself to come to earth, take human form, and die on a cross. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. A very challenging thing, Lord, because we have a lot of interests. And when we are looking toward others' interests, that means ours aren't getting fulfilled most of the time. But Lord, we pray that your spirit would mold us and shape us so that we enjoy serving you and enjoy serving others and become fulfilled, not in fulfilling ourselves, but in fulfilling other people. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to be better worshipers of you and more like Christ in all of our thoughts and deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I didn't set down and plan out that I would be covering Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 on Mother's Day, but it's Mother's Day. And when I think of those words, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, I do think a little bit of mothers. Mothers tend to have a natural inclination toward their children of what are my child's needs, what are my child's interests, and what am I going to do to help meet those needs and help meet those interests. A good mother is a very loving and self-sacrificing person. I think of my own mother, who spent so much time for both me and my brother working hard to ensure that we would have a good and a bright future. Most mothers do very well at this. Just being a mother doesn't guarantee that an individual is going to be seeking the needs of their children rather than their own. It can be very easy for everybody, mothers, everybody included, to put aside the interests of others and seek one's own interests only. A very easy thing to do. But others can be good at seeking the interests of others and serving others too. Fathers do this as well as the other half of parents. Teachers, nurses, doctors, administrators, lawyers, people in all careers can be pursuing the interests of others rather than their own. Imagine what the world would look like if everyone consistently had this kind of a mindset. Instead of looking toward their own interests only, they were also looking out toward the interests of others. And rather than pursuing their own selfish ambition, they in humility counted others as more significant than themselves, what the text calls us to do today. I'm not sure I could imagine such a place because it's very different from the world that we live in today, but I know it would be wonderful. It would be a place that's united in mind and united in love. We would all have the same kind of love, one that isn't selfish, but is centered on doing good to others and loving them. And the same kind of mind, a Christ-like mind, which doesn't put self first, but loves and sacrifices for others. Have you ever heard the song Imagine by John Lennon? Now don't smile and nod if you have, because I can't stand that song. That song has it completely backwards. Imagine a land where the thing that unites us is that everybody lives for today, and that's going to result in peace and love for everyone. I feel as though we are in that land today where everybody is living for today, and it's not working out that way, so I don't really have to imagine it. I mean, I like the tune of it. It's a sweet, sentimental idea, everybody living in peace. I'll grant that. But I think that he's wrong about how we will get there. Because if we're going to be united in mind and in love and living in peace, well, we have to unite around something. We have to have the same kind of mind, the same kind of love, the same kind of agenda, that we are united around. If we're all living for today for our own purposes, as we frequently do anyway, as we find natural, then experience teaches us that that doesn't lead to that beautiful vision of everybody being in peace. No, we need to have the same kind of mind, the same kind of love, uniting us to get to that kind of a vision. It's going to get to a place of love and peace and unity through people having the same mind, the same love, and not their own interest, but also the interest of others. It's going to get there by people thinking and being like Jesus, not like John Lennon. Because the ultimate example of look not only to one's own interests, but also to the interests of others, is Jesus. Today, in Philippians 2, 1-11, the point we're getting across is a little bit of on the complicated side, so I'll state it a couple times, and hopefully you can follow through with me as we do. But what we want to get across is that unity in mind and unity in love is achieved by looking not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we're going to talk about the need to not be selfish in one's ambitions and not be self-centered, but to be humble and to look out for what other needs and interests are out there. And we're also going to talk about how that mindset unites believers in particular in their mind and in their love. So Philippians chapter 2, 1-11 say this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So chapter 2, these first opening verses, will give us, in verses 1 and 2, the motivation for being united in mind and in love. And then verses 3 and 4 will give us the method, how we become united in mind and united in love. And then the following verses, verse 5-11, they give us the model, the one that we look to for modeling our behavior in order to become united in mind and in love. So verses 1 and 2, the motivation. Verses 3 and 4, the method. Verses 5-11, the model. I don't really like alliteration either. I don't usually use it, but it fit for this one. And so we're using it. Motivation, method, model. So verses 1 and 2 talk about the motivation for unity in mind and love. When Paul says, if there is, he's not questioning whether these things exist. If you've read enough of Paul's writings, you know that he's not questioning that these things exist. He believes in encouragement in Christ. He believes in comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. He believes in all of these things. He's saying it in a figure of speech similar to maybe the English phrase, for the sake of all that is. So on the basis of encouragement, complete my joy by having the same love and being in full accord. Or on the basis of the comfort from love, do this. So same way we would say, for the sake of all that is good, for the sake of all that is true, for the sake of all that is holy, complete my joy by doing this. That's the kind of usage of those terms that he's getting across there. On the basis of the encouragement that is ours in Christ, of the comfort that we draw from love, the participation or fellowship that we Christians share in the Spirit, the affection and sympathy that we have received. On the basis of these beautiful things, we ought to be united in mind and love. That's our motivation. See, let's not move too quickly from that point, because we need motivation. It's hard to look to the interests of others, not just one's own interests. And so without motivation, it only becomes harder to do so. Motivation helps us to live in God's way. And so here are several points that we can focus on and base that behavior off of. And it's that we have encouragement in Christ. What encouragement do we have in Christ? Well, for one, that fact that he is always with us. We have somebody, whatever circumstance we are going through, wherever we are, whether it be hard, whether it be easy, whether we be lonely, whether we be happy, sad, fearful, even through death, we have the presence of Jesus with us. And it's the encouragement that is found in knowing that he's preparing a place for us in heaven. Our eternal Savior has saved us eternally, and he's preparing an eternal home in heaven for us. That is a forever source of encouragement, no matter what sour turn life might take. We can still draw encouragement knowing that our forever future with Jesus is brighter. Well, what comfort is there in love? I feel like that's a little bit of a silly question, because if you've ever been loved, you know the deep comfort that is present in that. You know, for sorry to get ushy-gooshy here, but my wife and I, you know, every day, no matter what, I just know that I will get to spend a little time with my wife, Jenny, and that's always a comforting thought. And it's because she loves me and I love her. And there's just comfort drawn in love because, you know, you're safe with this person. This person cares for your interests. Well, above all, above my wife or your wife or your husband or your child or whoever, God loves you and loves you far more than any of these other individuals ever could, and is always out with everlasting power looking out for your everlasting good, that kind of love towards you. So there is deep comfort in that love. Then what participation is there in the Spirit? Participation, the Greek word is koinonia, and most places it's translated fellowship. So I don't know why they went with participation in this translation. I think most would even say fellowship. I like fellowship. We know that word a little better. Fellowship, fellows on the same ship. They're going the same way. They have the same kind of ideas, the same kind of career. When Christians have fellowship, they're united around the fact that they're the family of God. They're united around the fact that they have the Holy Spirit living in them. They're united around the fact that Jesus loves them and they love Jesus and they know God and God knows them. The fellowship. We have fellowship by the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers and makes us into one body called the church. We're all fellows on the same ship. And then affection and sympathy. What affection and sympathy is there for us? Well, only the deep affection and deep sympathy that God shares toward us in all of our hardships and all of our sufferings. And so on the basis of these things, we are to strive to be united in mind and united in love. And so next time you're working on that, next time you're facing a situation where maybe you would want to pursue selfish ambition instead of considering others more important than yourselves, and you're finding it real challenging to consider others more important than yourself, take a moment to reflect upon the basis of why we should do this. That's why it's there. Everything in God's word is there for a reason. So those are the motivations, our encouragement in Christ, our comfort from love, our participation in the Spirit, the affection and sympathy that we get from God. The method, verses 3 and 4, for how we can achieve unity in mind and unity in love. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So the method is simple in principle. In simpler words, it's don't be selfish. Help other people too, not just yourself. You know, that's simple in principle. It's just can be very hard in execution. we should not be looking only to our own interests, but should be looking to the interests of others. That can be challenging because there's always something that we would be interested in doing somewhere else. Have you ever seen that shirt, I'd rather be? They have all those shirts, I'd rather be mountain climbing, I'd rather be swimming, I'd rather be drinking coffee, I'd rather be home in bed. You know, we all, whether we're wearing a shirt that says that or not, there's probably all of us have a, I'd rather be doing this right now. And it is not easy to always be turning away from that and finding out, well, what would you rather be doing? And let's do that. But that's what we're called to do, not to just focus on our own selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility, we're to count others more significant than ourselves. That's the method for having the same unity in mind and unity in love. And it makes sense because if all we ever did was to focus upon our own interests, then how could we ever be united in mind and united in love? We all have different interests, you know. I really like board games. My wife really likes crafting. If I kind of need her with me to play the board games, so you know, if she's only focused on her interests, then what about me and my board games? You know, I help her with her crafts too sometimes. They usually work better when she does them herself, though. Anyway, but. You know, to the point, if we're only ever focused on our own interests, then we're just off in our own world with our own self-love and our own mind about what we think is interesting. And there's a unity in mind or in love are just going to be impossible if we are only ever focused upon selfish ambition and conceit. Selfish ambition kills unity. You know, if there's somebody who is going to make it about themselves, about their achievement, about their self-fulfillment, about their glorification, then unity is broken. I think now, coming to my mind, of even in, you know, the original rebellion, was it not selfish ambition from the adversary of God that destroyed the unity and love that existed throughout all creation before time began? Satan said, I will become like the Most High. He set upon his own selfish ambition, his own conceit, rather than considering others, and disaster came. Paradoxically, it's in our own self-interest to not be so selfish, because if we are only selfish, then we don't get to experience affection and sympathy. We are not in tune with the Spirit, so we're not getting to experience the fellowship of the Spirit. We are out of step in our experience from the love of God. God still loves us, but we're not in communion and in fellowship with Him, so we're not going to be feeling it and experiencing it as we ought to. Self-centered behavior, we think in our minds, it will be gratifying. But we find it leads to loneliness, it leads to a lack of comfort from love, a lack of affection and sympathy, a lack of unity. And so, in order to grow in being united in our mind and in united in love as a church family and just as a society, we have to forget about ourselves and love others and not choose pride and self-interest, but instead choose humility and service. So that's the method. We aren't selfish, we're helping other people. We aren't prideful, we're humble. And we do it for the encouragement in Christ and the comfort from love. So what's our model then? What does it look like to do this, to be not selfish but looking at others' interests? Our model is Jesus, verses 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I notice immediately that Jesus is showing what it looks like to not be caught up in selfish ambition or conceit. And that's what is meant where it says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and emptied himself. What it is speaking of is that Jesus did not hold on to his entitlements, but instead was willing to humble himself by taking on human nature, becoming human as well as God, and serving the interests of others, even unto the point of an obedient death on the cross. Entitlement, that's a buzzword these days. I can stir up feelings, you know, a lot on different sides of the aisle. Some like to claim entitlements. Some, they hear the word entitlement and they just get upset because they don't like that people have entitlements. I'm not going to get too much into all the different kinds of things that people can feel that they're entitled to. I'll, you know, mention a few. There's the bigger ideas, entitled to freedom, entitled to maybe finances, entitled to certain rights, entitled to income, all kinds of ideas like that. Then there's just everyday expressions of entitlement, which we tend to overlook. You know, entitled to having coffee in the morning, entitled to somebody doing the dishes for me, or entitled to this or that, entitled to a nice, comfortable night of sleep each night. We have our daily kind of senses of entitlement, too. It's something that we all experience. I don't think I've met anybody who didn't have some sense of entitlement. We just operate that way. Whether we like that word or not, we all from time to time encounter a situation and feel entitled about something. It's all over the place. And I can see it in myself too. But what I want to point out is that Jesus, being in the very form of God, possessing equality with God, being one of the members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, having equality with God, he actually is entitled to everything because he made everything. He is entitled to all the worship. He is entitled to all the comforts. He is entitled to all the praise. He is entitled to sit on his comfy chair forever with people serving him coffee forever and donuts forever and sushi and whatever else kind of food you're into, just forever. He's entitled to that. He's entitled to all the gold. He's entitled to all the stars. He's entitled. He actually is. You know, debate about all you want about what humans are entitled to. Put that aside, and Jesus actually is entitled to everything. And what he did was, instead of operating under a sense of entitlement and saying, I'm just going to stay here, and I'm just going to let everybody work for me, and I'm not going to care about this fallen humanity. They had it coming to them. I'm not going to give them any oxygen. I'm just not going to care because they don't deserve it, and I'm God, and I'm entitled to everything. Instead of being like that, he, God, you know, in full equality with God the Father, all the entitlements that come with being God, said, you know, I'm going to become a baby, so that I can face the temptation that humans face, so I can face the pain that humans face, so that one day I can die the death that a human needs to die to pay the penalty that these other humans will face, because it's in their interest to not go to hell. And I love them, and I don't want them to go there. So I am going to serve, and I'm going to obey my Father, even to the point of death on a cross. That's what he did. And what a wonderful example, what a high calling, and what a rebuke to us when we would say, I don't want to deal with them right now because I got to get my coffee first. You know, that's the opposite of what Jesus was like. So Jesus, he wasn't on a throne saying, everyone serve me, everyone worship me, where's my morning coffee, where's my limousine, where is my seafood Alfredo? And if there was anyone out there who deserved to be like this, it was Jesus. But he didn't look to his own interests. He also looked to the interests of others. And instead of grasping on to all of what was his prerogative, what was his right, what was his entitlement, instead of grasping on to all of that in a self-serving way, he chose to divest himself of these prerogatives. He was entitled to not serve others. He was entitled to not experience pain. He was entitled to not have hunger, not face exhaustion, not face temptation, and above all, was the creator of the universe entitled not to be put on a cross to die as a sinner for the sins of the world. He was absolutely not deserving of that. And yet he chose that because he loved us. He humbled himself to the point of becoming human, humbled himself still more to the point of being obedient to death on a cross. And so in briefer terms, here is what Jesus modeled for us to help us in our mission to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Jesus didn't focus on his entitlements. Jesus chose to be a humble servant, and Jesus obeyed the Father completely. Jesus did not focus on his entitlements. Jesus chose to be a servant, and Jesus obeyed his Father completely. Here's how that thought process can look like for you and me. Instead of waking up in the morning and saying, what am I entitled to today? What do I want to do today? What do I want? What do I care for? What does me need? Instead of that being your mode of operation, you wake up and you think, okay, what does God want me to do to serve other people today? That's if you think that kind of thought and ask that prayer and prayerfully are exploring that, then you're in conformity to what you're being called to do here. What does God want me to do to serve other people today? That's not looking for your own interests. That's looking for the interests of others. That's modeling Jesus' behavior of not camping on entitlements, but instead obeying God completely. And so hearing that, you might wonder now, have you drifted away from that original topic of united in mind and united in love? So here we're going to go bring it back full circle and explain how this works. God is in perfect unity. It's one of the core attributes of God. We didn't cover that one on Wednesdays. There's so many. But God has no division in his personhood. Though he is three persons, they are one God. And they all have the same love. They all have the same mind, the same omniscience, the same omnipresence. They're all perfectly God. And they all have perfect agreement on everything that they do. There's never an argument between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit about what they're going to do. There's never a break in their love either. Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they were completely in unity in their quest to save mankind. It was the Father's plan. The Son was a sacrifice, willingly, and he paid the price. The Holy Spirit is the one who indwells believers to create the new life. They're all working together in the same mind to achieve this same purpose. And they all love you, and they all love God themselves. And when we, as believers, choose instead of loving ourselves and our own selfish conceit, instead when we choose to obey God and love other people, then the mind that we are sharing, the one mind that we are sharing, the one love that we are sharing is God's. We are having a Christ-like mind, a God-like mind when we are seeking to serve other people. That's part of what it means to be Christ-like. So our mind, as we all do this, becomes more like Jesus' mind, and we become united in mind. And our love, because there's 100 definitions of love out there, but our definition of love becomes God's definition of love, which is to put the needs of others above one's own. And so by modeling our behavior after this radical love and radical servanthood that Jesus did, and not acting out of selfish ambition and counting others more significant than ourselves, then as a church family, We, over time, more and more grow united in the way we think and the way we act. We are people who are loving each other, serving each other, and we're acting like Jesus and becoming more and more tight and more close with one another in our mind and in our love. So, somewhat complicated concept, but all these things bleed in together, where if you are doing this, you are getting the unity that we so much want. Oh, so, Mother's Day might be a good time here to point out on the subject of not doing things out of your own interest, but also the interests of others. If you have a mother who's with you today, it might be a good idea to consider how much they do for you and have done for you to help raise you. It might be a good idea to honor and love them in some way. That could be an application for this, especially for the young people. A lot of, I remember my days as a teenager and taking for granted the things that mother did. You know, I was really guilty of that entitlement. I was entitled to mom serving me dinner. I was entitled to mom folding the blankets and doing my laundry. I was entitled to, not really. Not really. We're not entitled to that. And mother does that because of not self-interest, but interest in your needs and interest in loving you. And so one application of many that could come from this, being Mother's Day, is it could be a good idea to show some love to your mother and look out for her interests, not just your own. So when we choose to look not only to our own interests, but to look also to the interests of others, it helps us to be united because we have the same kind of love and same kind of mind that God has, that united the universe before Satan had his selfish moment and selfish conceit, that made the garden a happy, healthy place before mankind said, I'm going to disobey God and I'm going to eat from this fruit. It brings us closer to God's ideal of loving others in a sacrificing, other-centered kind of way. And mothers, thank you. You all do a good job of this. Right, let's pray. Dear God, we pray that you help us to not be selfish. You know, simpler terms. Help us, Lord, to not be selfish, but to look out for how we can help and serve others. And Lord, thank you for all the people in here who already you've been working through your Spirit to do just that. We have a lovely church here, and I thank you for the fellowship and loving Spirit that is present. Lord, I pray for everybody here and for the fact that it's Mother's Day and ask that you would give opportunity for the people as they're able with this virus going around to show love, be that through a card or maybe in person, maybe a gift, maybe a meal. I pray, Lord, that love would be shared and shown. Lord, pray for your blessing upon everybody this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.